days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were, you know, not letting any second of their life to, you know, harm the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were planning to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to eliminate this beautiful personality from the face of earth. But when they faced Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the leader of Islam, they were triumphed over the mushrikeen and kuffar. So most of them, they were thinking that now Rasulullah will take revenge from them. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will kill them or punish them. Instead, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would behave with them in such a way that most of them or all of them, they would convert to Islam. This is the best example of akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this strength to utilize the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our daily life. Inshallah, in our coming episode, we will go into details about each and every specific manner of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we can try to utilize and implement this in our day-to-day life. And then we can say that we are the followers of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, we'll see you in our next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
President Joe Biden said on Tuesday, 13th of July, that the fight against restrictive voting laws was the most significant test of our democracy since the Civil War, and called Donald J. Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 election a big lie. In an impassioned speech in Philadelphia, Joe Biden tried to reinvigorate the stalled Democratic effort to pass federal voting rights legislation and called on Republicans in Congress and states and cities and counties to stand up for God's sake. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Katie Rogers, Zolan Kano-Young, Nick Corasaniti, and Reed Epstein. The piece is titled, Have You No Shame? Biden Frames Voting Rights as a Moral Reckoning. U.S. President Joe Biden said on Tuesday, 13th of July, that the fight against restrictive voting laws was the most significant test of our democracy since the Civil War, and called Donald J. Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 election a big lie. In an impassioned speech in Philadelphia, Joe Biden tried to reinvigorate the stalled Democratic effort to pass federal voting rights legislation and called on Republicans in Congress and states and cities and counties to stand up for God's sake. Help prevent this concerted effort to undermine our election and the sacred right to vote, the president said in remarks at the National Constitution Center. Have you no shame, he asked. But his words collided with reality, even as Republican-led bills meant to restrict voting access make their way through state houses across the country. Two bills aiming to expand voting rights nationwide are languishing in Congress. And President Biden has bucked increasing pressure from Democrats to support pushing the legislation through the Senate by eliminating the filibuster, no matter what the political cost. In fact, the president seemed to acknowledge that the legislation had little hope of passing as he shifted his focus onto the midterm elections. We're going to face another test in 2022, Joe Biden said. A new wave of unprecedented voter suppression and raw and sustained election subversion. We have to prepare right now. He said he would start an effort to educate voters about the changing laws, register them to vote, and then get the vote out. The partisan fight over voting rights was playing out even as the president spoke, with a group of Texas Democrats fleeing their state to deny Republicans the quorum they need to pass new voting restrictions in Texas. In his speech, President Biden characterized the conspiracy theories about the 2020 election, hatched and spread by his predecessor, Donald Trump, as a darker and more sinister underbelly of American politics. He did not mention Donald Trump by name, but warned that bullies and merchants of fear had posed an existential threat to democracy. No other election has ever been held under such scrutiny, such high standards, Joe Biden said. The big lie is just that, a big lie. About a dozen Republican-controlled states passed laws this spring to restrict voting or significantly change election rules, in part because of Donald Trump's efforts to sow doubt over the 2020 presidential election results. Republicans who have called Democrats' warnings about democracy hyperbolic argue that laws are needed to tamp down on voter fraud, despite evidence that it is not a widespread problem. They have mounted an aggressive campaign to portray Joe Biden's voting rights efforts as self-serving federalization of elections to benefit Democrats. President's speech in Pennsylvania, delivered against the backdrop of the birthplace of American democracy, was intended to present the right to vote as a shared ideal, despite the realities of a deeply fractured political landscape. Democratic efforts to pass voting rights legislation in Washington have stalled in the evenly divided Senate. Last month, Republicans filibustered the broad elections overhaul known as For the People Act, and they're expected to do the same if Democrats try to bring up the other measure, the John Lewis Voting Rights Act, named for a former Georgia congressman and civil rights icon, which would restore parts of the Voting Rights Act struck down by the U.S. Supreme Court in 2013. In a statement, Daniel Alvarez, the communications director for the Republican National Committee, said that President Biden's speech amounted to lies and theatrics. Republicans had unanimously rejected the For the People Act as a Democratic attempt to pass their federal takeover of our elections, she said. There were also concerns among more moderate members of Joe Biden's party that the legislation was too partisan. Senators Joe Manchin of West Virginia and Kyrsten Sinema of Arizona have publicly said they would not support rolling back the filibuster to enact it. But other Democrats see a worrying increase in efforts by Republican-led state legislatures to restrict voting, along with court rulings that could make it harder to fight encroachments on voting rights. A Supreme Court ruling this month weakened the one enforcement clause of the Voting Rights Act that remained after the court invalidated its major provision in 2013. President Biden said last year that strengthening the act would be one of his first priorities after taking office. But on Tuesday, 13th of July, he sought to shift responsibility to lawmakers in Congress. The court's decision, as harmful as it is, does not limit the Congress's ability to repair the damage done, President Biden said. As soon as Congress passes the For the People Act and the John Lewis Voting Rights Advancement Act, I will sign it and want the whole world to see it. His rallying cry only underscored the impossibility of the task. Neither bill currently has a path to his desk. Activists who had wondered whether Joe Biden would stake out a public position on the filibuster got their answer on Tuesday. "I'm not filibustering now," the president told reporters who shouted questions after his speech. It was strange to hear Eli Zupnik, a spokesman for the anti-filibuster group Fix Our Senate, said after watching the speech. "He did a great job of laying out the problem, but then stopped short of talking about the actual solution that would be needed to pass legislation to address the problem." As President Biden spoke in Philadelphia, a group of Texan Democrats had traveled to Washington, D.C., where they were trying to delay state lawmakers from taking up restrictive voting measures. Both measures would ban 24-hour voting and drive-through voting, prohibit election officials from proactively sending absentee ballot applications to voters who had not requested them, add new voter identification requirements for voting by mail, limit the types of assistance that can be provided to voters, and greatly expand the authority and autonomy of partisan poll watchers. In Austin, Texas, Republicans vented their anger at the fleeing group, and Governor Greg Abbott vowed to call special session after special session after special session until an election bill passed. The handful of Democratic lawmakers who did not go to Washington were rounded up and ordered onto the State House floor. Sean Thierry, a Democratic state representative from Houston, posted to Twitter a video of a State House sergeant-at-arms and a state trooper entering her office to order her to be locked in the House chamber. "This is not an issue about Democrats or Republicans," Vice President Kamala Harris told the Texas lawmakers when she met with them on Tuesday. "This is about Americans and how Americans are experiencing this issue." James Tallarico, a 32-year-old, the youngest member of the Texas legislature, said the group of Democrats had gone to Washington in part to pressure President Biden to do more. We can't listen to more speeches, Mr. Tallarico said. I'm incredibly proud, not only as a Democrat, but also as an American, of what President Biden has accomplished in his first few months in office. But protecting our democracy should have been at the very top of the list, because without it, none of these issues matter. The restrictions in Texas bill mirror key provisions of a restrictive law passed this year in Georgia, which went even further to assert Republican control over the state election board and empower the party to suspend county election officials. In June, the U.S. Justice Department sued Georgia over the law, the Biden administration's first significant move to challenge voter restrictions at the state level. The 21st century Jim Crow assault is real, President Biden said as he listed the details of the Texas bills. It's unrelenting, and we're going to challenge it vigorously.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, killing of innocent people is unlawful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. According to the Holy Quran, one of the greatest sins is to kill a human being who has committed no fault. If someone kills another person, unless it is in retaliation for someone else or for causing corruption in the earth, it is as if he had murdered all mankind. Even the retaliation and stopping those who are creating corruption in the earth, it has to be done through a due process. Islam has a process of wilaya. Islam has a system of wilaya through which those notorious elements who create imbalance in the society and who disturb the balance of the society, they can be dealt with. And if anyone gives life to another person, it is as if he had given life to all mankind. Our messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came to them with clear signs. But even after that, many of them committed outrages in the earth, as we see in chapter Al-Ma'idah, which is chapter 5, I believe, verse number 32. As we can see in this verse, those who kill innocent human beings without a cause are threatened with evil punishment. Allah has revealed that killing one person is as great a sin as killing all mankind. The Quran explains Muslim morality in these words: to be one of those who believe and urge each other to steadfastness and urge each other to compassion. Those are the companions of the right. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are talking about killing of innocent people is unlawful in Islam, and we have brought to you how saving a human life is as if you have saved the entire humanity. Similarly, killing an innocent life, taking an innocent life, is contrary, is at par with taking the life of the entire humanity and killing the entire humanity. The true source of compassion is love of Allah. A person's love of Allah gives rise to his feeling of love for things that he has created, or even other human beings that he has created. Someone who loves Allah feels a direct link and closeness to the things he has created. This strong love and closeness he feels for the Lord who created him and all mankind leads him to display a pleasing morality, as commanded in the Holy Quran. True compassion emerges as he lives by this morality. The high level of morality that is demanded from believers, described in the Holy Quran, stems from this deep love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't love human beings for the sake of them being human beings. No, we love them for the sake of Allah. Thanks to their devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they abide by the morality revealed by Him in the Quran. Believers never try to make people feel indebted because of the compassion they demonstrate and help they offer people, and do not even expect to be thanked. Their true aim is to try to gain Allah's good pleasure by means of the morality they exhibit, because they know that they will be called to account for that morality on the Day of Judgment. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Today. Half an hour to shower, put on my face, put it all together, top up with a milk tea, and out the door. That's my morning routine. Could take less time. Not for butterfly children, nor for the mother getting her autistic child ready for his care center. It's a full working day from 9 to 4 for trainers and trainees. That's up to 12 kids and youngsters daily. Here in Iran Autism Association, we are faced with medium to severe autism, but hope prevails. Repetition, habit, belief is the order of the effort's mantra to improve trainees' conditions. There's plenty to be said on the matter of ASD and EB and obstacles they meet along the way, namely sanctions. So stay with me, Leila Faramerzi, on Iran Today. Autism is a neurological disorder, usually graded in severity along a spectrum, ASD. It causes problems with thinking, feeling, language, and relating to others. And so, medications prescribed serve as a means of chemical restraint rather than having a legitimate therapeutic purpose. That is to say, kids or sufferers are treated for conditions often associated with autism, including anxiety, hyperactivity, and aggression. We are talking anything from sleep disorders to violent meltdowns. The 7-year-old Iran Autism Association started its program for severe cases 6 months ago. Girls are in mind too, but resources are still limited and demand on the part of families has been higher for boys to receive care outside home. I got to talk to all sorts of professionals at either center of the association, namely athletic young trainers. It was touching to see them put their energy to use in childcare with a complication. Here's an expert opinion by Mr. Tavakkoli.
Medication as part of the treatment for autism can manage some of the symptoms. We provide occupational therapy for sensory, motor, and cognitive functions, speech therapy, behavioral therapy, and also music and art therapies such as painting with watercolor and so on for children so they can acquire skills by the age of 7, enter the education and school process, and learn reading and writing skills. Our interventions will help the children to easily perform simple and repetitive tasks after a certain age.
Sensory issues autistic people have dysregulate them further, which makes training all that much more sensitive. Say if a caregiver yells at a child in an effort to rein in behavior, it's likely to have the opposite effect. We met Mr. Fallo, a lead trainer, as he was working hands-on. His background is sports.
Every child is different. One can reach a particular level in 1 month, another might take a year. If you consider 10,000 autistic children, every single one of them needs their own special care. It's not like one guideline applies to all. That's what makes things more challenging. The coach's decisions at the moment matter. The decision made at the moment could be a right or a wrong one.
In this episode, I'm telling of how sanctions have hampered the inflow of medical supplies and pharmaceutical raw materials to this country. Also, of how they've helped domestic corruption further degrade the Iranian economy, which means families can't readily buy medical supplies, even if available. Autism and the Iranian Autism Association are our case study of the day. A case study of deprivation and survival by self-help and domestic help. But autism is not the only condition at stake. Ms. Javadi is manager of the association's health unit. She shares her medical outlook with us.
The families are procuring the medications by any means, although the economic problems and the massive inflation in their prices have created challenges for accessing the medicines. Currently, families are facing problems in getting their hands on medicines used for seizures, including Depakote and so on. Medicines prescribed for hyperactive children like Ritalin are among those the families report to have become hard to find or rising so much in price. For example, a pack of Ritalin, which used to be sold for 45,000 tumans, is now 125,000. This rise in price for a medication that a child is constantly using is too much.
EB, epidermolysis bullosa, is a rare hereditary disease or condition. It usually manifests in infancy or early childhood with very fragile skin that develops blisters or wounds like third-degree burns. There is no cure, but that means the flow of medical equipment for pain relief and blister control must never stop. With age, however, symptoms of mild forms of the disease or condition, rather, can improve. Our skin is our protective cover. Imagine being uncomfortable in your own skin 24/7, or every hard, flat surface being a hazard if you bump into it to chap your skin. I got to talk to Mr. Golpayagani for a former program on EB. He is executive director of EB Home for Butterfly Children.
The U.S. claims that food and medications are not subject to sanctions. As the father of an EB patient, as well as 750 other EB patients, I can tell you that it is not so in practice. I am feeling the sanctions. I am feeling the sanctions, for example, in dressing here for EB patients.
EB patients or butterfly children live with constant pain and stress, with levels varying, of course. They often require extensive bandaging from head to toe and are at risk of malnutrition and other problems. Bathing and wound management can take 3 to 5 hours at a time. We know what will happen if they don't bandage up. Blistering and flaking, actually, can occur mechanically as the sufferer is just sitting down to force out a chat. The most painful disease you've ever heard of. That's how dermatologists, US dermatologists, have described EB. That's a genetic mutation that occurs in every one in 30,000 to 50,000 live births globally. But each butterfly suffers a pain enough for the whole of humanity and can't be overlooked. As long as there's life, it requires relief. EB patients are referred to as butterfly children because of the delicacy and fragility of their skin, which can grow over. Relief is what they seek, as do their families. The only relatively real relief is through specialized foam dressings that reduce and protect blisters. The best are made by the Swedish pharmaceutical company, Mölnlycke. For Iran's 800 to 1,200 EB sufferers, accessing the supplies became close to impossible since the 2018 US pullout from the JCPOA and crippling sanctions that ensued. But then in May 2020, UNICEF made a surprise announcement that a German-financed shipment of wound dressings from the Swedish company had been procured by the UN and shipped to Iran. The shipment, which weighs just under 6 metric tons, was to be a one-time shipment, but it came at a welcome time given corona-inflicted travel restrictions which stopped respite in the form of wound dressings and bandages coming in with travelers. To see how far our kids of today's focus have come, let's go back to the Autism Association. U.S. sanctions and restrictions on the export of drugs and medical equipment to Iran have shortened the breadth of all patients suffering from special diseases and conditions such as cancer, hemophilia, epilepsy, and thalassemia. Mr. Mohammadi is on the Iran Autism Association Board of Directors, and he is himself father to an autistic son.
The U.S. claims that medications aren't subject to sanctions, but in practice they are, as evidenced by the pharmaceutical companies who are saying they're having problems importing medicine. The importers and producers are facing problems bringing in raw materials. They're also concerned with foreign currency exchange rates. We might suddenly realize there's a drug that plays a key role in treating autism, although some might object, arguing that there's no cure for autism. But children are using medications, they need to improve their attention and concentration. They need to calm down, as they're mostly hyperactive and are restless. This means that we need medicines used for managing other symptoms for autistic children, which are quite expensive.
Thing is, Mr. Mohammadi thinks it's paramount to import drugs for quality. That's contrary to our lady doctor's opinion. But they agree on one thing, that it matters which company, Iranian or otherwise, the kids buy from.
You see, for example, the Depakine pills that are produced overseas are way better in terms of quality compared to their domestic counterparts, both in terms of controlling restlessness and lack of attention and focus. On the other hand, we are experiencing different effects from the same medicine which is produced by two companies. For example, the risperidone, which is being produced inside the country, especially by the Suphan pharmaceutical company, varies in its effectiveness. I've seen that in the case of my own child, who responded very well to risperidone made by Suphan, but not to that of Dr. Arbady's company. We never realize why this difference exists.
You see, Iranian pharmaceutical companies are also working very hard. But what's important to us is the accessibility of the medications for the families. We don't want a family of a child who's displaying behavioral problems all day long to be unable to buy the medication they need in their own city. We don't want them to have to travel long distances to Tehran or its nearby cities just to purchase the drugs. This is heartbreaking. It would be very helpful if the pharmaceutical companies can meet the minimum needs of the families and distribute their products across the country.
Although less than before, there's still plenty of vitamins and ordinary drugs in the market, but the U.S. is making its utmost attempts to prevent Iran from purchasing vital medicine and necessities for, say, cancer patients. Helping kids with debilitating conditions means going as far as preparing them for a measure of independence in society and holding down a job even. It may sound ambitious looking at Iran's unemployment rate of around 10% and more, but then looking at paintings by some autistic individuals, It doesn't seem too ambitious after all, except that shortages can get in the way of progress. Shortages with medicine and facilities, say.
Autistic children are working in production lines everywhere. You can see that in our country too. Some are answering the phone, doing simple tasks such as typing. They are not distracted while they work. Or they can be presenters in a place like a museum, showing the visitors around. Because that's a repetitive task and they might have to do it 20-30 times a day. This is a simple task for which autistic children can be easily trained to do. They are usually quite punctual. Don't talk on their phones or get distracted by their cell phones like other people, and are generally more organized in their jobs because they are doing the jobs based on their specific talents.
I asked how that would help a society with less than satisfactory employment levels for people unafflicted even.
When we talk about employment for autistic children, some might say there are many people unemployed in Iran, let alone autistic ones. But it's not a matter of who is normal. These children need supportive regulations, and those laws have been written for them. The laws have been enacted by the parliament and communicated to businesses that can use these children as their workforce with special conditions. Part of their salaries are paid by governmental organizations, so they can be employed. We can't assume that all rights are ours, and we are the only ones entitled to go on the streets, have a walk in the park, visit amusement parks, and go to cinemas. Just because we are healthy and don't suffer from any disability, an autistic child has the right to vote. They and their fathers are paying taxes. They are also paying municipal taxes.
Plenty more to see and hear. But first, a quick media review to see what other news outlets have to say. Here it is. In talking of U.S. sanctions, naturally expectations will be directed at the U.S.'s first man. Common Dreams reads, to end collective and cruel punishment, Biden must go further on sanctions relief. The devastation and suffering unleashed on Venezuelans and Iranians as a result of U.S. maximum pressure sanctions has been unfathomable. Iranians continue to suffer from the consequences of maximum pressure sanctions that have devastated the economy, paralyzing the poor and pushing the middle class into poverty. According to the Wall Street Journal, economic sanctions led to an upsurge in unemployment and a depreciation in Iran's currency, the rial, by 80% against the dollar. The rising inflation in Iran, accompanied by dangerous rhetoric from U.S. officials, makes it increasingly difficult for Iran to import essential medicine and medical equipment. A report from Human Rights Watch found that unilateral sanctions disproportionately impact Iranians with rare medical conditions, such as epilepsy, leukemia, and those suffering with chronic eye injuries from exposure to chemical weapons used during the Iran-Iraq War. The report further notes that women have suffered severe complications after cesarean section performed under non-standard anesthesia, the only anesthesia available due to sanctions. Now, Iran's health sector may have suffered U.S. sanctions, but it's also had achievements, according to Iran's UN representative. Tasnim News reads, UN endangers Iranian nation's health towards political goals, says the envoy. Iran's permanent envoy to the United Nations identifies the United States' illegal and inhumane sanctions against the country as a means of jeopardizing the health of the Iranian people in pursuit of political purposes. Majid Takht-Ravanchi, that is, made the statements at the UN General Assembly's high-level meeting on AIDS. He spoke on Iran's accomplishments in the area of HIV-positive patients' health and those who are affected by the phenomena. The official noted how Iranian scientists had managed to enable prevention of the disease's transfer from affected mothers to their children and also contain the disease's adverse effects. Despite the notable progress, Iran is still suffering from the sanctions that prevent its access to medical products, technology, and cooperation with the international financial institutions, he said. Now, what's to be done when autism combines with corona? Irna says adults with autism in Iran vaccinated against COVID-19. According to Irna, Iran Autism Association reported in its website that a group of autistic adults over 18 years old were vaccinated against the coronavirus disease, getting their second dose of the vaccine. People with autism are more likely to be affected by different pandemic diseases, In addition, quarantine is much harder for them due to the complicated conditions with which these people are entangled. As a result, their parents and supporters prefer to keep them at home despite all difficulties. Many of these people need ongoing rehabilitation. COVID-19 disrupts this routine. The closure of schools, the lack of classes, and rehabilitation sessions for these people have all caused many problems, like exacerbation of nervous symptoms and behaviors that have made quarantine much more difficult for them in case they get affected with the virus. Therefore, thanks to the efforts made by the Iran Autism Association in collaboration with Atiye Hospital and the Ministry of Health, Treatment and Medical Education, adults over 18 years old received their corona vaccines in three groups. That would be it for this section, but do stay with us. In charges and parents are looking to the greater government, including the legislature, for more help, as well as to their own capabilities. 5-6 years ago, some parents had declared they wanted to leave Iran for countries with nursing homes for autistic people. That's an astronomically expensive option with slim chances of acquiring foreign residency.
We engaged in talks with the parliament, especially with the health commission. They helped us sign into law a national autism document, which we drafted. The document was prepared by Iran's Autism Forum scientific experts, but had been stalled for years in the parliament. That's why we started our work and asked again. They helped us eventually, but the national autism document, with all the aspects considered for it, became a two-page document dubbed the National Autism Program, which was announced and signed by three ministers whose organizations are known as being in charge of autism.
Others said they were willing to work together and help establish a nursing home in Iran. Dr. Momeni in Sweden volunteered. And presently, many parents are involved and extend their services beyond their own suffering to help train classrooms full of kids. We have a case right here, predominantly active even after losing her own child, perhaps because of losing her own child to an indirect autism-related accident.
I don't know. These are some matters that go back to the human beings themselves to decide what they are going to do now that they are living in this world. What was their purpose for being born? If they're here to make themselves useful and take steps to help their peers, they need to understand that this is something that could happen to them too. I think we should want something for others that we want for ourselves. We need to take this step.
In 2019, some 62 centers offering treatment and rehabilitation services to autistic patients were operating under the Medical Sciences University's supervision nationwide, which mostly offer services to those financially struggling patients, a supportive package including occupational therapy, speech therapy, behavioral interventions, and counseling services have been scheduled to be provided to those children and their families by the aforesaid centers. Tehran Times quoted the Health Ministry's head of the Department for Transplantation and Treatment of Diseases at the time, saying his ministry had doubled the subsidies allocated to 4,000 autistic patients under the welfare organization's coverage, granting 10 million rials per patient. For an update, I refer to authority.
Well, the costs are very high based on our average. If a family wants to continue the child's behavioral therapy, it needs to pay at least 5 million tomans per month. This figure is too much for the families, given that many of them aren't covered by any insurance or services, so their problems will grow by the day. Or take this, for example, that most autistic children need to be anesthetized to receive their routine dental checkups, and that anesthesia is too costly for the families.
A problem that definitely grows with age, as Mr. Tavakkoli reckons, is education and training.
They are growing up. They are teenagers and adults now. One of the problems we are facing is that we don't have high schools for these children. Most of the schools are secondary or early high school years. The second issue is that there aren't enough centers where they can learn professions. Children who have a moderate to good performance can learn professions and arts so they can enter society and be employed. Also, we don't have care centers for those who have weak performances. The number of those centers in the country could be fewer than your fingers.
It is estimated about 320,000 autistic individuals can be identified in Iran, approximately 35,000 of them being children under school age, that's up to 7 years of age. In the month that followed, Iran's welfare organization reportedly launched an online autism screening website for parents with children aged 2 to 5 years to refer to. Children found susceptible to autism were to be referred to the nearest welfare offices to confirm the disorder and receive subsequent rehabilitating services.
Our figures show there are about 30,000 autistic people in Iran, but considering the global rates, which may be true for Iran too, there are many more cases in Iran. It's curious how many cases are concentrated in some areas, but no one has conducted any pathological study to establish the underlying cause. One example is the Khuzestan province. I was born there. There is a registered population of autistic people there, which is larger than anywhere else. What's the reason? We don't know. The same goes for the northern parts of the country.
In January, it was reported 90 thalassemia patients lost their lives last year due to U.S. sanctions and a lack of drugs. In addition, another 60 young patients have died in the current year. A Human Rights Watch report from October 2019 references a letter sent by Swedish Mölnlycke to EB Home. That's Iran's largest NGO supporting EB patients. The UN report confirmed the company had decided not to conduct any business with Iran because of US sanctions. According to EB Home, at least 15 butterfly children had died over the last year. As for our ASD trainers, they have bitter complaints but high hopes of their own.
Our main objective is to be able to integrate autistic children into society. We don't want the children to be separated or create a facility to keep them in. As much as we believe the elderly have to be present in the society as a consultant and not be confined to nursing homes. That's why the goal is integration.
That's it for today as we take leave of our Autism Association and Friendly Network. Thanks from the whole team, but do return to the box at the same times next week and each week after, as you never know what's on. Bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Global aid groups rebuked the Tory-led UK government of Prime Minister Boris Johnson for approving a plan to slash overseas aid spending by £4 billion per year, with critics saying the cuts would result in disastrous consequences for the world's poorest people, including millions of children in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic, says Julia Conley Ryder in an article published under the heading "A Truly Shameful Day, UK Government Condemned for Slashing Global Aid During Pandemic." Stay tuned for more. aid groups rebuked the Tory-led UK government of Prime Minister Boris Johnson for approving a plan to slash overseas aid spending by £4 billion, or $5.5 billion per year, with critics saying the cuts would result in disastrous consequences for the world's poorest people, including millions of children in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic. Johnson's plan was met with outrage from some members of his own Conservative Party, but only 24 Tories ultimately voted against the proposal. A number of Tories who had originally said they disapproved of the plan to cut international spending from 0.7% to 0.5% of national income eventually joined most of the party in supporting the proposal after accepting a compromise from Chancellor Rishi Sunak, stating that the cuts will be reversed once government debt is decreased and the country no longer has to borrow to fund daily spending, a position the UK has not been in since 1970, Open Democracy reported. MPs should not be fooled, tweeted Global Justice Now ahead of the vote. Unless they vote against the aid cuts today, this government will never reverse them. Under the plan, aid to Syria could be cut by two-thirds, to Libya by 63%, to Somalia and the Democratic Republic of Congo by 60%, and to South Sudan, where millions are facing famine, by more than half. Stark warnings were issued by international charities following the vote, including Kirsty O'Neill, Executive Director of Policy Advocacy and Campaigns for Save the Children. O'Neill said simply, "Children will die as a result. We have seen already the immense damage caused in some of the world's poorest and most fragile countries, from 40% cuts in aid for Yemen to 85% cuts in British support for family planning," she added. The vote today means that the cuts will not stop there, faced by the biggest humanitarian crisis in a generation. The UK has stepped back when it needed to step up, and the consequences will be felt for years to come. In April, the United Nations Population Fund, UNFPA, said the funding being withheld this year by the UK would have prevented 250,000 maternal and infant deaths, 14.6 million unplanned pregnancies, and 4.3 million unsafe abortions. The UNFPA's condemnation was echoed recently by Global Action for Peace and Security, which had called on MPs to reject the aid cuts and warned they would have devastating and disproportionate impact on millions of women and girls. Some charities noted that pulling back billions of dollars in aid each year represented a reversal of Johnson's campaign pledge to lead a global Britain. Describing the vote's result as a disaster for the world's poorest people, Oxfam Great Britain chief executive Danny Srinkajra warned that amid the coronavirus pandemic, aid is needed more than ever. "We are seeing a yawning gap between the rhetoric of global Britain to reality of a government breaking its promise to the world's poorest and further undermining UK's credibility on the international stage," he added. "These cuts won't balance the books. The government is putting politics above the lives of the world's most vulnerable communities." the 333 MPs who voted in favor of the cuts should know that blood is on their hands, said Daniel Willis, campaigns and policy manager at Global Justice Now. Today, claims of Global Britain ring hollow. Conservative leaders who spoke out against the cuts included former Prime Minister Sir John Major, who slammed Johnson's Ministry of Defense for funding a national yacht amid the withdrawal of aid, and former Secretary of State for Brexit, David Davis. Such a choice is morally reprehensible, David said of the plan. Let's be clear about it, morally reprehensible. The results of the recent vote, Global Justice Now said, represents a deliberate attack on the idea of internationalism. The organization tweeted, a truly shameful day.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint. A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And in this, or in these series of the program Viewpoint, we are criticizing movies with religious themes. And so far we have talked about a lot of movies hovering around the topic of cloning, with our dear guest, Sayyid Abdullah, and Brother Hussein. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Abdullah, and welcome to the studio again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Hussein, assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam, I'm glad to be here.
You're welcome. Well, today, let's focus on another one of those movies with the subject of modern technological advancement, such as cloning. And that is none movie, but Replicas. Well, it's a 2018 American science fiction thriller. It's about a brilliant neuroscientist who loses his wife, son, and two daughters in a tragic car accident. Using a very cutting-edge technology, comes up with a daring and unprecedented plan to download their memories and manage to clone their bodies too. As the experiment begins to spiral out of control, he soon finds himself at odds with his dubious boss, a reluctant accomplice or a lab assistant, a police task force, and the physical laws of science. And then the plot goes on and develops in a very complicated and amazing way. Well, this is directed by Jeffrey Nachmanoff, and with very famous Hollywood star Keanu Reeves, and then Alice Eve, Thomas Middleton, John Ortiz, and so on and so forth. All right. Let me begin with you, Brother Hussein. What do you think of the movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, the movie Replicas, I thought it was an overall good movie.
Mm-hmm.
Bad production, but it was a good movie. I felt like it was very exciting. It had like this thriller type of vibe to it. And, mm-hmm. You know, and one thing that I noticed was that there was like a very apparent